All right, Luke chapter 15. I want to look at the parable. Excuse me. Parable about the prodigal. We call it the prodigal son. But somebody would ask, why did Jesus speak in parables? And we know parables really were designed because the heart attitude was not right in a particular listener. And if you and the parable became dark in its understanding. And it wasn't that Jesus wanted to speak to the disciples and the apostles in parables, but they always had people around them. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, it kind of tells you why Jesus Christ spoke in these parables. And he said, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Okay, these are the common folk. They're not the religious order. They're not Pharisees. They're not Sadducees. They're publicans and sinners. But I want you to notice the very last part of that sentence is, for to hear him. You see, they were willing to hear him. But yet you look at verse 2, and now we have a different group of people. Now they're all mixed together, and Jesus is going to speak, and he tells three parables here about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. But in verse number 2, he says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. So they didn't come with the right heart attitude. You see, that is such an easy thing to say, and yet that's the key. That is the key. This thing is not about intelligence. It's not about where I went to college. It's not about the job you have. It's not about any of that, and we know that. The key to understanding God is I got to come with the right heart attitude. I got to come humbly. Now, those publicans, rather, and sinners, they came to hear him. You never saw them questioning. I mean, I'm sure there was, if you look far enough. But I would say the majority of the time, they weren't questioning him. They just wanted to hear him. That's what it says, for to hear him. And it says the Pharisees scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, the high muckety mucks, the religious know-it-alls. So what Jesus had to do, because they didn't want the truth. They didn't want the truth. And I'm amazed at Jesus sometimes. See, sometimes we go out of our way. We want people. But you want to know, Jesus didn't go out of his way to, if somebody didn't want the truth, he gave him the truth and left. And sometimes he didn't even say anything to him. Because the whole thing was heart attitude. Now, I don't know. We never know a man's heart completely or a woman's heart completely. So you give them the truth. But I'm of the persuasion, and maybe it's just me and the way I'm hardwired. I've worked with guys for years, witnessed to them. I told them everything there was to tell. I wasn't going to tell them anymore. But you know what was amazing? Your job can be the greatest mission field. Your job is your Jerusalem. Because I can guarantee you, when their wife gets cancer, or when their husband strokes out, or when their children have become drug addicts, you know who they're going to go to? I know this for a fact. They're going to go to you. Now, they might think you have some special approach to God, and you have more of an approach than they do, really. But the whole thing... We're going to look. I'm going to bypass the coin, the lost sheep, and the coin, and I want to go to the lost son, because I want to see what it takes to be a prodigal. We've spoken recently. We've mentioned the word revival, and revival. Here's the key. Just so you understand this, here's the key to revival. Take a piece of chalk. Stand on the sidewalk, not here at the church, because we don't want you marking on the sidewalk here. But go home, mark on your own place. Go home. I woke up the other day, I looked out the window, and I said, gee, I didn't see that graffiti on that building across the street from me the other day. So some kid climbed up on the building and graffitied the building. Don't graffiti our sidewalk, okay? Go draw a circle. Draw a circle. Draw a circle. Don't have to be a big one. I don't know how big your feet are. Mine are about nine. My boots are about nines, okay? So draw a circle, and you step right in the middle of it. And just so you understand revival, that's where it starts right there. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with my pastor. It doesn't start with this guy. It doesn't start with this guy. It doesn't start with this guy. It starts with you. You want it? It comes with a price. We're not going to kid anybody anymore. Not that we ever have. We're not going to put a nice dress on it, make a nice suit on it, make it look nice. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your heart. It is. It's going to cost. I can see it happening here. After all these years, I can see it happening. Sometimes we tried to work it up. Oh, here it is. I remember a time. Now, it's my hanky, so if I didn't blow my nose on it yet. I can remember a time when we had preachers come in here, and it was this. And man, we were shouting, you, Bibles got thrown, man. Let me tell you what. After all these years, you know what I believe? I know a church that got into throwing toilet paper. I got a better use for toilet paper, I'll tell you though. Yeah. But you know what I've discovered after I've all these years reading this Bible? Loving it and reading it and reading it again, and then reading other about revival. That's not revival. That's not revival. Revival gets quiet. Oh my. See, we think revival is the shout. No, that's just the shout. Don't mix up excitement with revival. Because what I see out of this book and what I've read from men in many years, hundreds of years in the past, revival came through the Word of God and me developing a right heart attitude and you developing, and it all starts with just, it can start with one person. It can start with a woman. It can start with a child. And all of a sudden, a holy hush. And I'm all for singing and getting happy. You know that. You know it. But that, don't equate that with revival. Revival realizes I've got my sin paid for, and I want to get holy. We don't talk much about holiness in America. That's only for the holy rollers. You know, we don't talk much about being pure. I looked at a man right here. Look at verse number... Look at verse number 12. I just want to read this. This is such a familiar... I know lost people that know the story of the prodigal son. I see some of you shaking your head. You do too. It's like John 3:16. I know some lost... It's like Amazing Grace. I know lost people. I've heard the city of New York bury firemen, bury police officers, bury city workers, and the bagpipers, and people sing Amazing Grace. And it's amazing how even lost people. But here, this is probably one of the most well-known texts. But I want to look at it just briefly tonight. It says, and the younger of them, excuse me, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. So we're going to give a parable. Now, we know parables don't have personal names. So if you see something with a personal name, it's not a parable. All right, parables never have personal names in them. They'll get real close to naming what they'll say about a father, say about a son, say about a daughter, whatever, but never a personal name. He says in verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion. I'm going to go back over this. I've got some things just pop off the page. Every time it just pops off the page to me. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. So he gave both. One younger son asked, but he says he divided unto them. So evidently the older son, he divided it up between the two boys. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. I want you to notice that famine just didn't happen immediately. It must have been worked on, and he got caught in it. He wasn't paying attention. We'll talk about that. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, the pigs, hogs. And he would have filled his belly with the husks, not even the corn, just the husks, that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. Now that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's 5 verses, and we're going to look at what happened to this young son to make him a prodigal. See, to be a prodigal is downward. It's a descent. So we're going to look at the descent, and then we're going to look at the ascent. Because he starts out pretty good and then goes down, 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 down. Now, I'm going to make a very, very obvious. I'm going to make a very obvious statement. If you tonight, and it's your business, after all these years, I'm choosing not to do. I chose Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose me at the age of 20. I'm soon to be 65, so it's been a lot of years. All right. But if you choose, as a believer, to be a prodigal, God just did this. Took his hands off. Let me tell you what I fear in my life. I fear that God will take his hands off my life. I'm afraid of that. I fear it. I fear it. You see, somebody says, well, you shouldn't fear God. No, my Bible tells me fear God. I'm not fearing you. I'm not fearing you. I'm not fearing President Obama. But you'd be absolutely a fool not to fear God. That's just the God's truth. We talk a lot about love, love God. Yeah, I know God loves me. He would have never saved me if he didn't love me. This worthless piece of dirt. But you want to know something? After all these years, I still get a great fear for God because I'm afraid that I'll get so far away from him sometimes, even just in my thinking, to even sit here on Sunday morning, but my mind and my heart be out there. And the hand of God just, I'm afraid God will take his hand off. Because I've seen, I know when his hand's on me. Oh, it's sweet. Boy, it's sweet. Doesn't mean everything. People still die. Grandsons still get cancer. You know, you still lose your job. That doesn't mean God's not got his hand on you. He's just trying to man you up. You know, we mean, by the way, ladies, we need to man up. I've said this the last couple Sundays. We need to stop acting like children, and we need to man up. There's a lot of ways the world says that, and I won't say it because it's very, very rude to say it there. But you need to man up. Here's a young man. Let's just continue to read. So he's gone down. I know some people in our church tonight that they're in the far country. We love them. I know they're in the far country. You know they're in the far country. And I fear for them. I do. I fear. Because it's a terrible place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. Because you want to know something? You're on your own. Oh, you don't want to. Let me tell you what. Can I talk to you just like a father tonight? You get to a certain age, you can actually talk like a father. You don't want to be on your own. It's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place. It's a lonely, cold, dark place. I don't care how intelligent you think you are, how many things you've got in this world. At the end of the day, you know you're alone. You don't want to be alone. Look at verse number 17. And when he came to himself, that's a good place to be. When he came to himself, He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Those are great verses. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, I love this part of this story. When he was a great way off, I want you to see this. When he was a great way off, even though I said about God having his hands off, you know what? God will step back. God will take his hands off and step back. But he will never take his eye off you. And my Bible tells me his arm is stretched, his hand is stretched out still. He'll let you do it. He won't stop you. Sometimes he will. But then again, sometimes he won't. But I want you to notice what happens here. When he was a great, the son, when he was a great way off, his father saw him. You know what that tells me? His father, that's a farming. He was, what's it called? Agrarian society? It was a ground society. They were farmers and they were cattlemen. And I could see him going to the edge of that field. Because you want to know something? Some of us have done that. Some of us have lived this. Where the dad goes to, the father goes to the edge of his field, the edge of his property, every night, and looks up to the heavens and says, oh Lord, how long? How long? How long before my son or my daughter comes back? How long? I want you to understand something. At this age, part in our lives, we've lived a great deal of things. And that doesn't make us better than anybody. But when we start preaching, it's just not sermons. It's just not, well, let me get 3 points in a poem. You know, let me, and I do use a little alliteration because it helps me to think. But it's more than just, well, we'll start all this message with P. Or we'll start all this message with B. No, you don't want to know something? The older you get, God says, okay, I'm going to put you through the mill. Because I read something today that E.M. Bounds said. He said, God's not making a message. God's making a man. God's not making a message. He's making a man. He's not interested in mechanics. He's building men. But that father went to that edge of that field. And he looked and he said in verse number 20, and his father saw him. And what did he? Was he mad? Was he angry? No, this was his son. And had compassion. And who's doing the running here? Can I ask you that? Who's doing the running? The old man's doing the running. The boy says, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, when the boy was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father may take his hands off because somebody wants to do their own thing. But God never takes his eye off of you. God stands at the edge of heaven. And he doesn't yell like I yell, you know, Lord, how long? He knows how long. Let me tell you what, you turn back to God, and he's standing right there, man. Right there every time. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost. It's because there was a lost in the telling of this chapter. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and a lost son. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And we'll mention the elder brother, and we'll read it. And the elder brother gets a bad rap, but we're going to realize what the elder brother ended up with. It says, now his elder son was in the field, faithful boy, faithful man, young man, probably not even young, probably a man. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Okay, we always go to that verse and say, oh man, he's angry. Okay, he was angry. All right, he was angry. And would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. All right. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should be merry, make merry, and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now before I get back to where I want to go, I want you to notice something, prodigal. Prodigal tonight. I want you to notice something. Do you realize what we just read in verse number 31? Let me ask you a question. What did the prodigal do with his inheritance? He wasted and squandered it. He spent it all on hookers, harlots, Jack Daniels, a few other things, whatever, you name it. Maybe a little coke, maybe a little pot, maybe a little hair, on and on and on. Wasted it all. Now let me ask you something. That was his inheritance, right? Did he have any of it left? No. Was he still a son? Yes. But did he have an inheritance? No. You know who got everything that was left? You say, well, that angry, no good. Yeah, he was angry. Okay, I'll get, the Bible says that. He was mad. Mad to the bone. But he was also faithful. See, God's overlooking your madness. God's overlooking my anger sometimes. And all he wants to see is, are you faithful? Did you stay with it? I know you got PO'd sometimes, and I know you made mistakes, but did you remain? It's required in stewards that they be found faithful, not intelligent, not good-looking, not tall, dark, and handsome, or I'm not win, placing, or showing in any of those things. And don't laugh at me, because neither are you. But that verse 31 always rings a bell with me. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. See, the older son didn't waste his inheritance. Now, we're not going to go there, but you go over into 3 John, and it talks about receiving a full reward. Now, here's the danger, and I'm going to get into my message here that I'm just talking about. The danger of deliberately going into the prodigal part of your life is you're going to lose rewards, and me too. So it's very important you don't become a prodigal. And you can become a prodigal at 10 or 110. Now, within this parable lies the basic fundamental principles of failure or success as a son or a daughter of God. And while the standing, which is position, you know, standing and state, while the standing, the position of the younger son, the prodigal, was secure. The father didn't disown him as a son. But his state, his condition, declined to the point that he wasn't even recognizable. He's in a field with pigs. Now, I had an uncle who raised pigs in southern Ohio. And one thing I learned about pigs is they stink. And they're not a very clean animal. And I can remember being, he had a barn that you went into up from the driveway and you pulled in and the barn was here. And he always told us, now don't, I leave these doors open because that's how I feed the pigs. And you'd walk over to a big door opening and down here were the hogs. And they weren't, I call them pigs, but they were swine. They were huge. All right, some of them weighing almost 300 pounds. Huge. Just huge. ugly as sin, stinky. Here's another thing that he said. He said, don't you ever drop down in there because they'll eat you. I was scared to death, man. I was all about 9 years old. So I wanted to see them because I was a city boy. I wanted to see them, you know. But it's like, oh, you never want to go down there. You know. But you want to know, that's where that boy ended up. Now, he didn't think he was going to end up. Here's what I know. Once again, will you listen to a dad? Will you listen to a father tonight? You never think that you're going to end up where you end up. But when you and I walk away, let's talk about revival, okay? When you and I decide, no, I don't want revival. I want to do my own thing. I can guarantee you it's not. And I don't take any glory in saying this, but time has tested this statement. It will always end wrongly. Always. Oh, there's a price to pay. Sin will take you, so you know, I read it, I got it in my Bible. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. And that's what that story tells me. But you know what I see about this young man? Six stages of descent. You know what he started with? And we're going to go through this rather quickly. If you go back to verse number 12, it says, for the younger of them said to his father. The younger of them. Father, here's the worst two words of his life. Give me. Give me. Because if you go on and you continue to read, when he got back with the father, I believe he said, make me. He said, give. Let's go back to our principle of discipleship. When Jesus is teaching discipleship and he's bringing in some illustrations, and one guy wanted to bury his loved one, and one guy just got married, and one guy just bought some land or some cattle or whatever it was, and all of them said, me first. Here's what I see, and it's this is very shallow theology tonight, but this is where my mind goes many times, because I got to find, in our deep theology, I got to find something practical. I've got to find something that works for me, because I'm a basket case. You know, we have a sign, Deborah and I, hanging over our sink, and I've alluded to this before, and somewhere Debbie saw it and put it in a sign, all right, in a frame. And it says, we may not have it all together. I say, yeah, that's the truth. We may not have it all together, but together we have it all. We may not have it all together. Does anybody here? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. Does anybody here really have the audacity tonight to say, I have it all together? Put my hand down. No. You know what that boy had? That boy had a problem with authority. It was dad. Now, we've raised sons, and we got parents in here and grandparents. You know, the little comical thing we say that, you know, when my son was 10, he thought I was this, and then when my son was 15, he thought I was even worse than that, and he thought I was just an imbecile. And then when he turned about 18, 19, 20, 21, he just realized that I had all of a sudden gotten very smart. That wasn't me getting smart. Or you getting smart. It was him growing up. Realizing, you know, the whole world, come on now. You know what just frustrates me a lot? and you too? You know, the whole world runs off of, you know what the world has a problem with? Authority. Authority. There's got to be an authority. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to take the authority away from the NYPD. We are. I wouldn't want to be a police officer in the NYPD. It's a dangerous thing to do. How do you arrest somebody? Everything we live off of demands authority. So this boy had a problem with authority. Father, give me the portion that falleth to me. And he divided his inheritance. all through the Word of God, and I'm not going to go into any more detail on that than what I just said. But one of the basic tenets here, I said something about, I'll say this, I said something about Stefano, and I could say that about many, if not all of you, okay. But you know what the key to life, one of the keys I've seen after all these years, you have to be teachable. See, I have to realize I don't know everything. That's why I've said about humility. Humility is God's right, and if I'm ever right, it's only because I agree with Him. But that is a hard thing for people to learn, because we are a self-taught, self-motivated. Everything is self. And yet, the key to this thing is always be teachable. Always know that there is an authority. That young man had no... Firstly, the younger son, if you go back in the history of a Jewish family, the younger son had no right to ask for his inheritance. The older boy should have been the one, but he knew not to do it. But Dad was still alive. But if you go back, you look at Samson. Samson uses those same words. Give me. You know, give me that woman. Give me. Now, Samson ends up in Hebrews chapter 11. But please don't forget this. He ended up in Hebrews, just like a Christian, Old Testament Christian. But he ended up in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, cold, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. Is that how you want to end? He was blind. They had blinded him. He was naked. Bible, you know, you go back and read in the book of John. He was blind. He was naked. He was miserable. Now go back and read the Laodicean church. I have need of nothing. The last church age that runs probably from 1900s, let's just put it there, to the present. The world. And I think the Laodicean church is an American phenomenon. I just do. Can't prove it. That's just my personal opinion. Because if you go anywhere else in the world, they're not saying, I have need of nothing. But in America, we Christians basically have need of nothing. But we're poor, wretched, blind, naked. That's how Samson got into heaven. You know why? He just decided to walk away from God. First, he bucked authority. Now, I'm not being hard on you tonight. But, pastor's been reading a verse out of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 10. I want you to understand this. Nobody's pointing fingers, and nobody's lambasting anybody, and nobody's mad, nobody's angry. But here's the deal. We're running out of time, folks. I know that. You say, prove it to me. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, pastor's been, and he's not even done, he's only halfway through. You need to hear the rest of it. You realize Syria invaded Turkey today? They sent their troops into Turkey. That's a sovereign nation going into a sovereign nation to fight ISIS. It's amazing how those Turkey, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt, all those, Iran, Iraq. You know, we're running out of time. And I'm sorry. Maybe it's my hardwiring, but I'm sorry. When I know, you know, we're in the last quarter, and it's the last 2 minutes of the ball game. And I'm a touchdown behind. And I'm on the 1 yard line. Now, you guys play ball. Some of you played ball. I can tell you this, man. If I'm the running back, give me the ball. I'm coming up your back. You don't block that guy, I'm going through you, over you. You're going to have the biggest hole in your... I used to tell guys that. You want my helmet planted in your back? I'll do it. I'm getting those yards. One way or the other. Either easily, because you blocked, or hard. But one way or the other, I'm getting those yards. The game got real serious. It's called getting your game face on. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not happy. I'm the happiest guy in this room. You just don't realize it. I just don't smile and let you know it. I'm happy to death. I actually sing a lot at home, don't I, baby? I just walk around singing all the time, talking to myself. She thinks I'm going crazy. But, you know, I'm just getting where I know we're heading. This horse is heading to the barn, man. Not only humanly speaking, it's getting closer to the barn, but we're about ready to step out of this place. I don't know whether you believe that tonight. I hope you do. Because we talk about believing. I mean, you believe that he was crucified. You believe that he came. You believe the writings of Paul. But somehow when we get to Jesus Christ stepping out of heaven, it just seems like, oof, it's just a little bizarre. But yet I watch TV and we can believe about vampires. We can believe about the Walking Dead. We can watch a show on TV called The Resurrection. Maybe you saw that one. I don't watch it. I channel surf. In between American Pickers, I channel surf for things. Okay. He had a problem with authority. Here's another thing that he had. This is one of the ways I can tell a prodigal. Somebody that's either beginning to be a prodigal or heading into the far country. If you look at, let me see where I'm at. Stay with me. Look at verse number 12 again. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. My mind's going in 17 different directions. He not only had a respect for authority, a disrespect for authority, lack of respect for authority. You know what he had? He had too much of a regard for goods. You do realize that Christianity is not about this building. It's not about what we have. You know that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's inside you. That's the key. The kingdom of heavens, that's observation. God's not doing the kingdom of heaven right now. You go into the Old Testament, you had the kingdom of heaven, that would be future. Kingdom of heaven, king on a throne, it was visible. But what's happened in America, we have become preoccupied with goods. And we've coupled it with God. That's what this boy had an unhealthy regard for goods. Bible tell, and once again, if you can just go to Revelation 3:17, you don't have to go there. It says, increased with what? Goods. It's a very fine line that you have to watch. And we have done our best to guard from the office of the bishop down through our deacons. And obviously, when you look around, we're not poor. And we're only maintaining this building. Every once in a while, we clean the carpet, and every once in a while, we throw a new coat of paint on. Because you want, somehow, God's just enabled us to see this thing. He has shown us the world. And the world's a very exciting place. We could pour money and money and money. Christianity is not goods. Christianity has nothing. Understand this. Christianity has nothing to do with goods. Nothing. Nothing. Silver and gold, Peter said, have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Silver. He didn't have any silver and gold. Guy came in here a couple Sundays ago after I preached. He said he knew me. I don't know him. If you're here tonight, I mean, no disrespect with this. But he asked me if he could talk to me, and I didn't even know his name. You know how you kind of pretend you know somebody's name and you don't know their name? And I'm every word that came out of my mouth, I told myself, now don't get in the position where you have to say the man's name. Because I didn't know his name. So he said, Pastor Dean. He knew my name. I don't even get that. Pick up the bulletin. You got it. All right. I don't know who he was. We go down. He wants to talk to me. We go down to my office. The bottom line to this thing is he wanted money. He needed something. And I'm going to be honest with you. I I'm not saying it wasn't legitimate. So I had my paycheck that was church gave me that morning. I had it in my jacket pocket, and I reached into it, and I gave him an X amount of money. All right. Now, truth be told, that's probably the most unwise thing, but I've done a lot of unwise things, and if I'm going to fault me on the side of compassion, I'll fault me on the side of compassion. All right. But I want to, in my cynical mind, I'm saying, I wonder if I'll ever see this guy again. He just got my $50 or $100 or whatever it was. Now, I hope he comes back. Maybe it was a legitimate need. And there have been legitimate needs in our church, and we take care of our own. But always understand this. That young man in that story, he was getting away from God. And when, you know what happens when, I can just observe things. When people get away from God, they have this tendency to be overwhelmed with goods. It's got to be bigger. You know, when you take God out of the equation, this I'm going to say it like it is. When you take God out of the equation, this little warehouse isn't enough. Okay? It's just not enough. When you put God in the equation, we're happy as a pig in mud around here. I'm just thrilled to death with it, man. It's like, you know, Pastor says, we're rather happy we have this old, weathered warehouse. But you take God out of this equation, and you start to get into the far country, and I can tell you for sure, the place isn't going to be enough. It's got to be bigger. It's got to be polished. Because that's what that young man, that's what I see from this story. He had a problem with authority. Then he had a problem with goods. But you know what he also had? If you look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know what he didn't have? He didn't have a restraint of his own spirit. I said just something, and I say, look, in my mind works on glib little statements many times. You know, works on things I heard, you know, little statements. And I said one Sunday, folks, this thing isn't magic. It's absolutely all work. And you know that one little statement? The Spirit of God took it. Yes, He did. And He pricked one of our guys' minds. And last Sunday morning in the prayer room, he came up to me and he said, Brother, Pastor, I just want to say something to you. That one little statement kind of revolutionized my thinking. Because he came from a background where everything had to be magical. You know, magical. The feeling of God. Smoke and mirrors. No. It's all work. But you know what? This young man had no restraint of his spirit. We have control of, you know, you have your own spirit. You realize that? And you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works with your spirit, but you still have that's what got quickened. He quickened your spirit and he redeemed your soul, and this body's yet to be redeemed. But you go through, you go through this restraint. He that, Proverbs 25:28, I'll just read them. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. Proverbs 16:32. He that ruleth his spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:8-9. Patient in spirit. Proud in spirit. Hasty in spirit. You know what the Bible helps me do? The Bible helps me to control my own spirit. The Bible, what it says, the Holy Spirit of God, and when the Holy Spirit of God either motivates you to do something or stops you, it's not the voice of Jiminy Cricket you're hearing. Okay? That's Walt Disney. It's not Jiminy Cricket. It's the Holy Spirit of God telling you, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I can remember being in my office one time at Corey's Delivery Service, the trucking company, and one of the dispatchers walked through, and he just walked through, and I was ready to go home. He walked through, and he just stopped. I was at the drawing table where we did all the routes, and he got real close to my ear, and he said three words. Willie is dying. He was talking about a man, black man named Willie Bird. And Willie Bird was, he didn't like me. Because I was just this new kid on the block who learned by the seat of his pants. And I did a whole bunch, I made a whole too many errors on some of his routes. And I learned by the seat of my pants. But he didn't like me and he let me know that. Willie is dying. Now Willie, we knew, had been in a hospital for a while. Willie probably died of AIDS. All the way home, I was tired, 15-hour day, burned out emotionally, tired emotionally, just spent. All I wanted to do was get in my car, put on some type of CD that honored Jesus Christ, go over that Gothels Bridge, up the West Shore, and come to this house over here and lay down for an hour and a half, as I usually did, because she said, listen, just lay down, unwind, I'll keep the boys quiet before we eat. And all the way home, all I heard was, Willie is dying. Willie is dying. I didn't have a good opportunity to tell Willie about Jesus Christ. Willie is dying. Willie is dying. Willie is dying. But you know what my spirit kept telling me? My spirit kept telling me, you're tired. I pulled into the driveway and the Spirit of God, now he's getting a little louder in my ear. Willie is dying. Willie is dying. I said, Lord, don't you know I'm tired? Don't you know I just worked 15 hours? I'm burned out. This place is taking blood, sweat, and tears out of me every day. This man knows it too. I walked in the door, and you can ask my wife. I walked in the door, and I said, baby, I'm sorry, but I have to go back to Elizabeth, New Jersey. I know it's not work. I got to go see one of our drivers named Willie Bird. So I went to the hospital in Elizabeth. And I walk in there, and they've got tubes in his nose. He's got blood flowing out of his ears. He's got blood flowing out of his nose. He's got blood flowing down his mouth. They got him wired for sound, man. But he's conscious. And I opened my Bible, and I said, Willie, listen to me. I know you don't like me, but I want you to hear what God said to you. I said, I want you to know Jesus Christ loves you. And I started to take him through the verses, and all of a sudden the tears just started running down Willie's face. This big black guy who hated my guts. It started running down his face. And I said, Willie, I got him by the hand. I said, Willie, do you know Jesus Christ? And he just kind of, you know, I said, would you like to know? And he squeezed my hand. I said, Willie, it's a simple faith in the finished. And I took him through it, and I'm going to hope that Willie's in heaven today. Because 2 days later, he was gone. You know, you got to control your own spirit. This young man couldn't control his own spirit. Because if you're saved, you want a list of do's and don'ts? God didn't give you a list of do's and don'ts, but he gave us a manual for living. And I like to read it. Because I want to know how to live right. Because I spent the first 20 years living wrong. Having wrong thinking. And I get grieved with some of our people in this place because you claim to be saved and you just relish in wrong living. And it frustrates the heck out of me, I'll be honest with you. And I pray for you and I love you. And God says, don't you judge them because you're a mess too. And I love you. But you go to the edge of that field and you say, Lord, how long? How long? How long? How long before they get restraint over their own spirit? How long before they listen to the Holy Spirit instead of their own spirit? How long? Here, let me give you another one. Let me give you another one here. Look at verse number 13 again. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You realize he didn't work for that money. You do realize that was his inheritance. His daddy worked for that money. And you know what he did? He wasted it. You know what he was? He wasn't a responsible steward. You do realize everything you have came from a loving God, don't you? I know you do. That's why we don't beg for offerings around here. He wasn't a responsible steward. I read this verse a couple Sundays ago. Go to the book of Ephesians with me. And I'm just reading the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. But I read the Bible. Go to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians. He wasn't a good steward. Go to chapter 4. We hardly say anything about money in this church. Because God wants it done, it's going to get done. That's the way it's been since the beginning. I don't see it changing, which is good. You know, there is a thing called stewardship. Stewardship with your time. Somebody says, well, am I supposed to tithe? Am I supposed to, you know, a tithe? Minimum was 10%. You read your Old Testament, a tithe could go as high as 30%. And do you ever think about tithing your day? That's what, 24 hours in a day? What's 10% of that? 2 hours and 40 minutes? Am I doing my math right? A little over 2 hours? Okay. Now, I'm not saying to do that. But, you know, hey, we're all busy. I work the job. You say, well, Pastor, you sit home and read your Bible. Yeah, I do. God be truth. Truth be told. But I also work many, many different jobs. So it isn't like we popped out of seminary, whoo, and now we're pastors. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, good stewardship. Stewardship of time. How about steward of your heart? I know we always go to money, but there's a lot of stewardship is taking, you know what a steward on a ship took care of the valuables of somebody else. Am I taking care of the valuable thing that Jesus Christ gave to me? He gave me His Son. He gave me His Holy Spirit. Am I taking care of it? Or am I just blowing Him off and doing what I want to do because you can't tell me what to do? Well, yeah, okay, you can live that way. But I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. It is not going to end well. I've lived long enough, just common sense tells me that. I've read this Bible through enough to know it, common sense. You want to not end well? That's your business. I'll pray for you. I'll grieve over you. I'll love you to death. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I read this verse and it talked about putting on the new man over in verse 24. It talked about put away lying and speaking to every man truth with his neighbor in 25. Be ye angry. And then it says in verse 27, 4:27 of Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. Now in 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So there must have been either the old nature. Doesn't always mean that you robbed a bank, but there's a lot of ways to steal. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Now watch this stewardship. Working with his hands the thing which is good. Now why should I not steal anymore? Well, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. So the Bible tells me to work with your hands. The thing which is good. What's the purpose of me working? Once again, I didn't write the Bible. But I happen to enjoy reading it. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Wow. You mean God would give me something? Remember the principle, if you want to keep it, give it away? Give it away. I said this, and I'll say it again. I gave a man, back many, many years ago, I gave a man $20. To this day, he tells his people about the $20 I gave him. It's like, he's never forgotten it. It was only $20. But it's just amazing. It's those little things. You know, the widow's mite. You know, be a good steward. This boy wasn't a good steward. Look back to Luke with me. He wasn't a good steward. Now, think about the elder son. He got mad. Yeah, we'll give him that one. Was it good? Nah, probably wasn't good, but the father didn't hold it against him. But you know, he was a good steward. And you know what he ended up with? Everything. That's what the father said. I didn't write it. Read it. Said he ended up with everything. Now the younger son, still a son, got into heaven. If I'm going to inspirationalize the story, got into heaven. Got in broke. I hope I don't get in broke. I hope God doesn't look back over 39 years, 40 years, 45 years of being saved and say, you know what? You never really lived by faith. You always just had a little sideshow going on. I hope that, because you know what? As of late, I've tried to look back. I've tried to look back over the years and say, oh Lord, did I do that because I loved you? Or because I was, many times I was told to do things. And I tried to do them to honor the person that was asking me, and also to honor Jesus Christ. But as of late, because I know my time is running out, I'm getting real serious in my thinking. Because I don't want to end up with nothing. First time I ever went in Madison Square Garden, good night. We went to watch a ball game. I'll never go there again. Not unless I've got $1,000 in my pocket. We were sitting up against the wall. You talk about the cheap seats? These were the extra ultra cheap seats. Yeah. Extra ultra, whatever other word I can fit in there. I had my back up against the wall, way at the top. And the rest of the guys were saying, oh, look at the game. I couldn't even see the guys. They looked like ants. I couldn't see a thing. Sat there for hours. I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm not coming here again unless I got a whole bunch of bucks in my pocket and I can get a seat that's at least down where I can see what the guy's face looks like. I couldn't see anything. It's like ants running around. Go back to Luke with me. Luke chapter 15. So he's responsible. He wasn't responsible in his stewardship. But here's another one. Look at verse 14 with me. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, the thing as I read this, I say to myself, did that famine just arise after he had spent all? And logically, you have to say no. That famine was happening. But he was too nearsighted. You know what he didn't have? He was remiss in his discernment. You know, when I get away from God and get away from this book, I forget all about discerning things. Paul talked about to Timothy about perilous times. Pastor's been going over some things, just how things are happening in the world today that would lead us to know that Jesus Christ is about ready to step out of heaven. But here there's a famine. When he had spent all, there arose a famine. I know it sounds like, okay, he spent it all, then the famine. No, that famine, famines don't happen just like that. Famine starts slow. You run out of this. I'm listening. Do you know some of the finest rice is made in Southern California? Grown in Southern California. Do you know there's a drought in that area now? And there's billions of dollars that these companies are making out of this exquisite rice that major restaurants in America and in Europe and around the world love because of its texture and its taste, and they put it on sushi. And guys are buying these real expensive meals, and it's got this rice, and we're just about ready. The famine, the drought, is about ready to damage that business, that harvest. You want to know something? That's going on here. That's going on there. There's famines. It just doesn't happen like that. It slowly happens. But here was this guy. He had his inheritance, and he's just living high on the. He's living high on the hog. He's got his whores. He's got his hookers. He's got his Jack Daniels. He's got his vodka. He's got his cocaine. He's got his heroin. He's got this. He's got that. He's a fine dresser. He's handsome to the bone. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And he has no clue that he is about ready to run out of money and the famine's going to overtake him. And God said, okay, I'm going to let you run out of money, and then the famine, you're going to catch up to the famine. And the famine's going to catch up to you. You know what I lack when I get away from this book? I lack discernment. What was one of the Ephraim? Ephraim, the men that knew the times. I forget how that goes. But you know what the Bible gives you? You know, we often say we read the last chapter, we know how it ends. The Bible gives you discernment. But when I close the book and go into the far country like this young man, I lose my discernment. He was remiss in his discernment. Let me give you the last one. Six stages downhill. Look at verses 15 and 16. Now, there's only five verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So 15 and 16 says, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields, his fields, to feed swine. And he would fain, or just absolutely desire to have filled, fain to filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. You know what he lost also? He became a reproach to his family name. I try to remind myself, I carry the name of Jesus Christ. We carry that name. It's a family name. It's the name of the Son, yes. Name of the Father, Jehovah. I don't know how many times as parents in here, perhaps you've told your... I used to say it to my boys. Yeah. I used to say, listen, you didn't magically pick up the name Dean. D-E-A-N. You know how you got that name? I gave you that. Even your mama didn't give you that name. I got that name from my dad. And he got it from his dad. And you carry a name. I said, every time you guys just decide you're going to do something, you said it to your own children, perhaps. Maybe you haven't, but I did. I said, do you realize everything that you do, good or bad, trickles down to me? And Christian, listen to me. Everything we do, good or bad, trickles back to Jesus Christ. That the ministry be not blamed. That the ministry... You know how the ministry gets blamed? I hope I wrote that verse down. I probably didn't. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. But in Corinthians, it talks about the ministry being blamed. You know, when somebody claims to know Jesus Christ and then they get into a far country, you know who gets blamed? God does. I knew God wasn't real. This religion thing, it's a bunk, you know, full of stuff, you know. God becomes less real to the world. Somebody said, I forget how it goes now, the church has never been... stay with me. I've transferred some things. I probably didn't transfer that one. Ministry can be blamed easily. And it's blamed by us. Why would I want God from somebody that lives like the devil? That doesn't make any sense to me. I can remember my father, World War II veteran. They would be ready to go on a mission. And the night before, they're all sitting together. And truth be told, Dad said, you know, we got our orders, and then we start drinking. He was in the European theater, and him and his brothers. And he said, you know, the priest was right beside us. And he was as drunk as we were. And the next morning, hopefully we had it slept off, and the next morning, we were going into combat. And he said, I looked at that priest, and that priest would give, Hail Mary, full of grace, shut your mouth, feed your face, and going all, you know, going through all the incantations. And he said that priest was just as bad as we were. He was as drunk as we were. He spoke like we did. He talked like we did. And then he wants to tell me about God because I'm going into combat and I need to know God. Dad said that never made any sense to me even when I was 21. But you know what? That's the world. You know, we're the only Bible that we're written epistles. I know sometimes I come across as, I don't know, stern, hard. But in my mind anymore, it's like, folks, we're joking around. Let's get serious about what we're doing. I didn't say get unhappy. But you want to know something? There's a seriousness. I read this book. It's a pretty serious book. Pretty serious book. You know, you don't find God laughing a lot. You don't find Jesus laughing a lot. You know, I've read that Bible through for 45 years. I don't find one prophet, priest, preacher, evangelist, pastor. I don't find one joke being told in that book. But you know what they told me in college? Somewhere in your message, you got to have a good joke. Keep them laughing. Just, you know, 3 points, Paul, do something, you know, structure that message, structure that sermon. I've read that Bible through a whole bunch of times. I don't find one joke being told. You know why? Because God doesn't think life is funny. Just a thought. I gave you 6 things. He was a reproach to his family. And we're running out of time. I didn't bring my watch. That was one of my big mistakes tonight. Let me. We read this whole thing. Let me just give you real quickly. I'll run through them real. Because 6 stages of the ascent. Now, because he comes to himself down there in 17. That's called repentance. But you know what he did in verse 17? He recognized his condition. If I'm in the far country and you're in the far country tonight, you know where it starts to get out of it? Just recognize your condition. Recognize it. Recognize it and have enough courage and character to say, I got to get back to God. He recognized his look at verse number 17. How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He remembered the blessings. You want to know something? If you really stop right now, you'll go back today and remember a blessing. You still married? You still got kids? You still, on. I don't care if you went to a funeral or not. You might have went to a funeral where somebody was saved and is in heaven. You know what? That's a blessing. The death of the saints is precious in the eyes of God. I didn't say it's not hard. I buried them just like you have. But he came to a condition where he remembered who he was. He recognized his condition, and then he began to remember the blessings. Then you have to do this third thing. He said in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. He resolved to place the blame right where it should be. We've said this. God hasn't moved. I do. God's fixed. God's an absolute. He came to the place where he recognized his condition. He remembered the blessings. Then he resolved to go. He resolved that he said, I'm going to place the blame where it should be. And then if you look at verse number 20, you know what he did? You know what you have to do? I found this to be true. And this almost works every time. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. You know, when God gets you out of the far country, 9 times out of 10, you know what he does? He takes you right back where you started. I have found that to be true spiritually. I have found that to be true physically. God will say, okay, you had enough. Now let's go back where you started from. And you start over again. I think one of the greatest things in building a man or a woman is when they're willing to start over. You fall down, get up. Start over. You get thrown off the war horse? Well, dust yourself off, put your foot back in the stirrup, and somehow get that other leg up and around and mount the horse one more time. He returned to where he started. If you look at way down in verse number 24, now you have rejoicing, being merry, rejoicing in the redemption of a lost life. And then the last one, and we've went very quickly, verse 32, there was a restoration of fellowship. So you had six stages, what I could see, of descent. And then you had six stages where God turned him around and brought him back home. And we'll close with the same thought that we almost started with. Here's the danger. Yes, had the robe on, had the ring on, had the feast, but he had spent his inheritance. He had wasted what was rightfully his. He had wasted it on riotous living. And the brother, angry, yes, but he hadn't wasted it. He remained faithful. So always remember this when you read this story and somebody talks about the brother. There's that verse where he says, in verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all, that operative little three-letter word, all that I have is thine. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.